Well, good morning, East End Baptist Church family and others who are able to listen and watch. We're so glad you join us today for the very first Sunday of May. It's hard to believe that we're already in the month of May, but we are by God's grace and by God's goodness. On first Sundays in 2019 and 2020, on many of them, we have been studying the attributes of God, a series on what God is like, His attributes. And so I would like to pick up on that series today. Last month was Palm Sunday, so we had a Palm Sunday theme and a Do Not Fear theme that day. But today I'd like to pick up with our series on the attributes of God. The last one we saw was God's sovereignty. But prior to that, we have discovered these truths from God's Word. God is holy. God is eternal. God is present everywhere, or omnipresent. God is faithful. God is gracious. God is immutable. That is, He never changes. God is loving, and God is sovereign. And today I would like to introduce another of God's attributes, and probably we will take two Lord's Day's messages for this, but today I'd like to begin a study of God's omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. The omni, meaning all, attributes are certainly a blessing to us. So we have seen already that God is present everywhere, He's omnipresent. And today that He is omnipotent or omnipotent, and we will study His omnipotence. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You so much for who You are. We thank You that there is none like You. You are unique. You alone are God. We are frail. You have made us, but You have blessed us with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have forgiveness of sins through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that we are so blessed and that we are above all Your creation and that we are made in Your wonderful image. Thank You, Lord, that You are all-powerful and that Your power cannot be exceeded by anything or anyone on this earth. And Lord, sometimes we may think that someone else is in charge, but help us today to understand that You are in charge because You are all-powerful. Open our hearts to this truth that we would know You better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you ever have had the opportunity to visit Niagara Falls near Buffalo, New York, you know the amazing sight that is Niagara Falls. And if you've not had that opportunity, if at all possible, go and visit that incredible sight. It's been my privilege to stand and watch the glory of that honeymooner's paradise on more than one occasion. People come from all over the world to see not a circus clown, not a stunt man, not an amusement park, but the creative power of God. The falls are glorious. They make some man-made amusements look like a baby playing with a plastic boat in a bathtub. Maybe you've been to a water park and have embarked on the log ride, or even the speedy water slide, but nothing compares to the glory of Niagara. I remember getting on the boots, the raincoat and rain hat, and going down the elevator and coming behind the Horseshoe Falls on the Canadian side. And there I stood behind the wall of water, plunging down about 180 feet. The sound was absolutely deafening. The glory of the power of the water was wonderful. You could not see through the wall of water. You could only see water crashing down. Imagine over 750,000 gallons of water per second cascading, sweeping over the falls of Niagara. What a magnificent demonstration of power. You know, it brings meaning to the book of Revelation and John's experience when he heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God omnipotent reigns." Revelation 19:6. But even more powerful than what 1,000 Niagaras could produce is the power of God. So let's study today God's omnipotence. Let's notice answers to this question. How is God's power demonstrated? How is God's power demonstrated? I'd like to suggest, first of all, that God's power is demonstrated in his names. Turn to our text for this message, 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 45. Notice these words. "Then David said to the Philistine," that is to Goliath, "you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Here's the name that David appealed to. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." The hosts, the armies. And here's the truth. Our God is the supreme commander of his hosts. Well, what are these hosts? Well, host means armies. They could be people. A host is an army organized for war. It could also be all his creation, God's hosts that he has made. It could be his angels. It could be the sun, the moon, the stars, the starry host. All of those are God's hosts, and he is commander in chief over them all. So his name, Lord of hosts, demonstrates his power and his authority. David knew there was someone bigger and more powerful on his side than the 9-foot giant Goliath. There was someone bigger than Goliath, and this one commanded the armies of heaven. He commanded all the armies of the earth. And David said, "I'm coming to you in his name, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the one who is omnipotent, who is all powerful." What a wonderful name of our God. He is Lord of hosts. Understand this, dear friend. There is no one more powerful than the God of the Bible who created heaven and earth. No one. No one. No thing. No virus. Nothing is more powerful than he. The devil is not more powerful than he. Well, let's look at another name. Not only Lord of hosts, a common name all through the Old Testament scriptures, but in Psalm 24, verse 10, there's a name that's linked with Lord of hosts. Notice in Psalm 24, this connection and this other name of the God of the Bible. Let's start with verse 8. Psalm 24 and verse 8. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle." And you'll remember that when you see in your Bible, Lord, with capital L and then O-R-D, small capitals, it's speaking of Jehovah, Yahweh, the one who exists in and of himself. So here's the question, who is the King of Glory? The answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord who is mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? Undoubtedly, one of the faithful Israelites is looking at the gates to Jerusalem and perhaps even the temple doors and saying, lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of Glory shall come in. He asked this question again in verse 10. Who is this King of Glory? And here's the answer. The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. So notice in verse 8, the Lord strong and mighty answers the question, the King of Glory, who is he? And in verse 10, the answer to the question, who is the King of Glory, is the Lord of Hosts. So in addition to Lord of Hosts, I see this title, the King of Glory, a picture of God's authority and strength and power and awesomeness. He is the glorious King. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, King, is going to re-enter our earth. He is going to step foot on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and he's going to set up his reign on the throne of David. He is the King of Glory. He is the one who has all power. In the front of the mighty host of armies is the commander-in-chief. He is supreme, standing in all his glory and might. He is able to win any battle because of his great power. I'd like to illustrate this by going back to 2 Kings chapter 6. And there is a wonderful account here in the life of Elisha the prophet and the threat of the Syrians who were coming against God's people. And notice with me, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. And let's start with verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. That is the king of Syria wanting to apprehend Elisha. And it was told him, saying, surely he's in Dothan. Therefore he, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Desperate circumstance. In the ancient world, walls all around the city, the enemy here with his army, with chariots, with horses, all around the city. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Desperate circumstance. No answers. We're surrounded by enemy forces. What shall we do? Have you ever felt like that? You had some circumstance or a whole set of circumstances surrounding you. You were walled in. Enemy forces were around you in your heart and your mind. And you asked the question, what am I going to do? What will I do? Well, follow on here. Verse 16. So he answered, that's Elisha the prophet, do not fear. Here's an Old Testament, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Isn't that great? Elisha, the man of God, says to his servant, don't fear. They're more on our side than on their side. Can you imagine that servant looking around and seeing himself and seeing Elisha and wondering, well, where are they? They're more with us than with them. Where are they? And Elisha prayed in verse 17. And he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Chariots of fire all around. More with us than with them. More on our side than on their side. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, we are on the majority side. Praise the Lord. Because he is Lord of hosts. He commands the armies of heaven. And he commands the chariots of fire. He commands the white horses from heaven. He is commander in chief, and he is king of glory. And we need to rejoice that more with us than with them. In 1 John, we find these wonderful words: greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Isn't that great? Greater is he that's within us than he within the world, because our God is all powerful. He is Lord of hosts. He is King of glory. Now, here is a common name. I hope we don't use it glibly. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. It is the name Lord Jesus Christ. But can we think about it in detail for a moment? Let us not use this name insincerely. Let us not repeat it as a filler for anything, but let it be always a word of adoration and praise on our lips for this blessed name, Jesus Christ, and his title, he is Lord. Jesus is the human name of the Messiah. You will call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. He is the deliverer, the savior. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus. Christ describes his messianic position as the anointed one. He is the Messiah, the one who has been anointed by God to carry out the plan of God, the plan of salvation, to bring light to the Gentiles, to bring God's glory to the nation of Israel. He is Christ, Messiah. But not only that, he is Lord. That means he is master. He is the one who's in charge. He's the master. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2 in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, because he had submitted himself even to the death of the cross. God highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's master, he's commander, he's supreme, to the glory of God the Father. Notice this in verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and those who've died, those who are under the earth. He's talking about every person in the human race who's ever lived or will live will one day bow to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ponder that. Adolf Hitler bowing to Jesus Christ. Mussolini bowing to Jesus Christ. Saddam Hussein bowing to Jesus Christ. atheist bowing to the name of Jesus Christ. World religions teaching that maybe there's some sort of salvation, maybe by their works, bowing to the name of Jesus Christ. And isn't this interesting here that it does not say, in view of his might, they're bowing, but at his name. His name is above every name, but that name is powerful, and every knee will bow. We have this option, my friends. Bow now or bow then, but all of us will bow. If you have not bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I urge you to do that. Understand your sin before God. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. But it said God loved us and Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again the third day that we could be saved. And if we will call on the name of the Lord in faith, we will be saved. From your heart, embrace Jesus by faith. Trust him as your Savior. Bow to him as Savior and Lord. And my friends, in the Christian life, have you ever gone to Romans 12, 1 and 2 and presented your body a living sacrifice to the Lord? Bow to him as Lord. Present yourself to him. God's power is demonstrated in his names. Now I want you to see another one. Go with me to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John. And this is an amazing account of Jesus' arrest in the garden. Judas comes with a whole entourage of troops and officials as if coming out for a common criminal. I want you to notice John chapter 18, starting with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Think of how sweet that picture is. Here is a garden, olive trees. It was a place where Jesus would often go and meet there with his disciples. It was a place of fellowship and communion, perhaps of a little bit of rest, getting away from the crowd for a while. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, he knew that place because he had been there. Verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, the religious leaders, they came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons, going after the Lord Jesus Christ as if he were a criminal. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now get these words. Jesus said to them, "I am." You'll notice in your Bibles, he is italicized. It's not there in the original. "I am." Notice the response. They drew back and fell to the ground. Is Jesus' name, I am, powerful or what? Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." This is an amazing account showing the power of Jesus' name, I am. I love Jesus' self-declaration that he is the great I am. We have found this in several of the do not fear passages, that I am appears. the one who exists in and of himself, the one who has power. In John chapter 8, in verse 57, we have this account. Let's go back to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jesus is saying this. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before him. And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew that Jesus was connecting himself to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God's response to Moses. Moses said, what shall I tell the people of Israel when they say, who sent you? God says, tell them, I am sent you. The Jewish people understood that because they thought in their minds that he had just blasphemed. And that's why you see the response in verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great I am, and there is power in his name. And John loves to teach us about the great I am. He has coupled with the I am seven magnificent truth claims. For example, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I want to share a quote with you on John chapter 18 from the Net Bible. This is a resource that is easily available and has some excellent commentary in it. Listen to this. Jesus has applied to himself the divine name of Exodus 3:14, I am. Therefore, this amounts to something of a theophany, that is an appearance of God, which causes even his enemies to recoil and prostrate themselves. So that Jesus has to ask a second time, who are you looking for? This is a vivid reminder to the reader of the gospel that even in this dark hour, Jesus holds ultimate power over his enemies and the powers of darkness, because he is the one who bears the divine name. What a tremendous statement. Jesus holds ultimate power over his enemies and the powers of darkness. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Boom. Down they go. I am demonstrates his power. Well, now let's go to another of John's writings, the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 21, and we see another title here, another name that demonstrates that our God is all-powerful. Revelation chapter 21, notice what we find in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, that is in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, in addition to Lord, Master, in addition to God, there is Almighty. He is the Almighty. It is the Greek word pantokrator, and it comes from two parts. The first part meaning all, and the last part meaning strength or power. It means this, he who holds sway over all things, the ruler of all, Almighty. It is a tremendous name. It occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And understand this, 9 of them are in Revelation. 9 of them are in the book of Revelation. How fitting, as Revelation is the book of final things. It is a book of God's power over the course of history, the affairs of men, and the workings of Satan. Revelation shows us that God's power is over all of human history. It is over every plague and virus that's ever existed. It is over all the affairs of men. It's over all government leaders. God's power is over even the workings of Satan. And it answers this question: who has the last say? And the answer is the Pantocrator, the Almighty. Vance Havner was a Southern preacher who's now in glory. It was my privilege to hear him as a young man. He had such incredible wit. It was sort of monotone in his preaching. He wasn't particularly flamboyant, but was he ever powerful with his wit and what he said? I read or heard one time, this was a story that Vance Havner told. I don't know if it's made up or real, but there was a country preacher that had been reading the book of Revelation, and someone asked him, he said, "Well, do you understand what you're reading?" It was sort of a condescending question. And the preacher said, "Of course I do." And he said, "Well, what does it say?" He says, "It says Jesus is going to win. Absolutely. He is all powerful. Jesus is going to win. And Revelation is all about that." So God's power is demonstrated in his names. And here are five samples of those wonderful names. He is the Almighty. He is the I Am. He is indeed the King of Glory. He is Lord of Hosts. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose name every knee will bow. Well, also God's omnipotence, his power, is demonstrated in his acts. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45 and notice the truth that Isaiah teaches us here. Let's start with verse 11. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I have made," who's saying this? The Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. "I have made the earth and created man on it. It was I, my hands, that stretched out the heavens and all their host. I have commanded." God's power is demonstrated in his acts, his act of creation. He created everything. Notice that it is completely irrational to say that nothing plus nothing equals something. Does that make any sense? Does it make any sense to say that something comes out of nothing? Well, only by God's personal divine power and act does that make sense. That all of creation from nothing came from the Creator. But to just say that one day, because of great energy from an explosion, it set everything into motion, and pretty soon we had this and we had that, and we had something that developed into this, that developed into that, that developed into a monkey, that developed into me. How foolish is that? And yet this is the lie that is being pushed on our society today, evolution, and it goes in the face of God Almighty, who created everything. And he, as the personal creator, as the divine designer, he made it out of nothing by his power, his strength. He personally fashioned and formed the earth. But to say it was sheer blind chance with just random gases exploding, how could we believe such a thing? It goes in the face of this, Isaiah 45:12, "I have made the earth and I created man on it." My friend, you and I were made in the image of God. And he says here, it was I did it. There's emphasis on it. "My hands that stretched out the heavens." What a beautiful picture. I was looking up the other night, and I saw such a beautiful crescent moon over Brooklyn. How beautiful it was. Imagine being able to get above that moon and to be able to stretch out all the starry host that our hands could create that. Well, that's absolutely impossible. God's hands doing that? What a picture. It shows how immense he is, how great he is, how powerful he is. That his hands, and I'm just looking up, seeing that sliver in the sky, to think that God's hands made that, placed that there. And not only that, but Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, Pluto, all the planets he created. Amazing. God's hand stretched out the heavens and all their starry host. It's God's power that created our wonderful earth. And he created us, not by chance, but by his design. We made in the image of God. We did not evolve from anything. Look back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span. A span is from your thumb to your pinky. He measured heaven with a span. Imagine that. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Do you love this first part of verse 12? He's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Think of God holding the Pacific Ocean in places over 30,000 feet deep. God holds that in his hands. It's a picture of his power, his magnificence, his immensity. Creation is one of his acts. Now let's go to something else. Look at Genesis chapter 17. God's power is known here in the life of Abraham and Sarah by the miraculous birth of Isaac. God is the giver of life. He is the one who gives life. He's the only one that has the authority to take life. What a tragedy that when hospitals are told only to deal with the coronavirus and to not have elective surgery, that so many states still perform abortion and say it's essential. Taking human life, destroying human life, no one has the right to do that. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Here is an elderly couple, and they so desired to have children, but it was far past the time of child rearing and bearing. Notice Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Can you imagine what Abraham is thinking? I don't have children. How can this be? Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Notice in verse 1 that God appears to Abram here, and he says, I am Almighty God. This is actually another name for God, El Shaddai. Translated here, Almighty. And notice that El Shaddai comes to him to show that he is absolutely able and powerful to give Abraham a son. El Shaddai can accomplish anything. He can give life. He can provide all the deepest needs of the human heart. He can even give life. Notice chapter 18 and verse 10. The Lord appears here to Abraham and to Sarah. Sarah is in the tent in verse 9. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah is in the tent. God is speaking to Abraham. It says, and Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I bear a child since I am old? Now get this, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Don't you just love what's going on here? Sarah's in the tent, and God is speaking to Abraham and says, Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah's laughing inside herself. And the Lord says to Abraham, why is she laughing? Verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. But she's dealing with God, who is omnipotent, and God, who's also omniscient, who knows everything. And it says, for she was afraid. And he said, the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. I see some humor here, not only with Sarah laughing, but with God calling her on it. Said, I know you were in that tent. I know in your heart you were laughing. You did laugh. There was no need to laugh at the promises of El Shaddai, because God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, even to give a child to an aged couple. Nothing too hard for the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is he somehow not able? There's nothing too hard for the Lord, because our God is omnipotent. El Shaddai is powerful, and he is fully capable of giving to his people what they need. Now hasten with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and we see here another one of God's amazing acts, and it is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, notice verse 37, this powerful statement that the angel gives to Mary. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing will be impossible. With God nothing is impossible. Back up to verse 35, Mary had asked this sweet and innocent and pure question at the announcement that she would have a child. Mary asked, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I've had no relations with a man. How can this be? Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Did you get this? The power of the highest. Is there anyone who's higher than the highest? Is there anyone who has more power than the God of the Bible? And Mary's saying, how will this be that I conceive in my womb? I'm a virgin. And the answer is, the power of the highest will accomplish this. And look at verse 32. The angel says here, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Certainly in God's miraculous work of bringing the Messiah into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, we see God's power. It's a demonstration of his power. The power of the highest accomplished this. Well, I want to look at one more truth And this is one I think we take for granted. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Is this not a demonstration of the omnipotence of God? Is this not a demonstration that God in his power is still at work in our world today? And I'm talking about the salvation of sinners. Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to take the time to read verses 18 to 23. This is what Paul desires for the Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now follow this, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Keep going. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And here the power of the resurrected, exalted Jesus, where he is over every authority, every demonic power, every governmental power. He's over all of it, and he's head of the church. Following that, he says, you were made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works, and the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The power of God is so evidently seen in the impartation of life to sinners who are dead in sin. Perhaps this is the pinnacle of God's attribute of omnipotence. God specializes in demonstrating his power to sinners and making his power known through the church. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23 is a broad statement about Christ's power, that he is exalted, he's raised up. God worked his power in Christ in raising him from the dead and exalting him. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it narrows down and we see the effects of this power to bring dead sinners to life and to save them by God's grace. By grace you have been saved. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, Isaiah said, is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, my friends, God is not lacking power to reach down and to save us. God's power is not limited to save. He is able to save. He is able to change the drunk, the alcoholic. He's able to change the drug addict. He's able to change the woman of the night. He is able to change the proud religious Pharisee. He is able to change any child who understands his or her sin before God. The power of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ, is tied here in Ephesians chapter 1 with the new life of regeneration. God is all powerful. We see his power in his names. We see his power in his acts. And the pinnacle of those acts well could be the salvation of our souls. We should pray for people to come to know Christ, for God's power to be demonstrated in this coronavirus, for a revival of God's people, that they would turn to him and know him in his power. Our God is an awesome God. He is all powerful. And let me close with these thoughts of application. No matter what looms large and seems in charge on this sin-cursed earth, you must trust the Lord fully, because he alone has all power. We must look to him for power, for strength, for solutions. He is the only one who has all power. And the world is filled with fear, but God's people should be filled with power. Paul said, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And while the world frets and worries, God's people should lean on God's omnipotence, on his power. I need to trust him fully. And secondly, I need to submit to the awesome power of God. If I don't submit now, I will submit then. He's almighty. Let me ask you a question. Have you bowed to the Lord Jesus as Savior? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to save you? Is your trust in Christ alone for salvation and eternal life? If you honestly answer that, no, it's not, then why not today? Call in the name of the Lord and be saved. Let me ask this question. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you gone to Romans 12, 1 and 2? Have you presented your body a living sacrifice to our omnipotent God? Have you presented yourself to him and said, Lord, here's my life. Take me and use me for your honor and glory. I bow before you, my omnipotent Lord and Savior. And I need to rest in God's power. His power, this rules out worry and fretfulness. I need to rest in God's power. It rules out worry and fretfulness. God is powerful. I want to close with the words of a hymn in our hymn book. It's not so familiar perhaps to us. I don't know if I've ever sung it or not, but I love the words here. It's by Frank Garlock. It's called The God of the Impossible. Let me read the words to you. I don't know how God hangs the world on nothing, or how he keeps the planets each in place. I cannot count the sands upon the seashore, nor can I count the stars that float in space. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. I don't know how the Lord can save a sinner, or how his grace can cleanse and set him free. I can't explain the mystery of Calvary, to think that Jesus died for even me. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. I don't know all the meaning of forever, or just how long it's been since time began. I can't explain how Christ, who is eternal, could come to earth and die for sinful man. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you so much that while you're in heaven, you care for us here on this earth, that you are all powerful. I pray, Father, that your word will speak to our hearts. I pray for some discouraged soul today, one of your children who's downcast, maybe filled with fear or worry. I pray you'll lift their spirits from the truth of your word and that they will get to know you as the God of omnipotence. I pray, Father, for anyone who hears your word today, has not yet trusted Christ as Savior, that your power will overwhelm them with conviction. They will see their need. They will run to the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Help us to trust you. And I pray that we all will bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is Pantocrator, the Almighty. In Jesus' wonderful and all-powerful name we pray. Amen. Dear friend, I'm so glad you joined us today at East End Baptist Church. We look forward when we can be back together in this beautiful place. But until then, may God strengthen our hearts through his word as we gather in our homes to hear it. God bless you.